You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're going to read three verses together. Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're going to start in verse 10. As soon as most of you are there. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In case you've forgotten. Deuteronomy 34, at verse 10, let's read together verses 10, 11, and 12. Join with me. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Amen. Okay. How are you doing in your personal relationship with Almighty God? And I speak to each of you. That's not just some general question that you can let go by. I could ask this question of Brother NJ. I could ask this question of Sister Modesta, who represent, I think, the two extremes of experience in life. I could have said age, but I wouldn't do that. The youngest and the most mature, and everybody in between. So NJ as a Christian, and all the way to the most mature in the room, Sister Modesta, and everybody that's in between, I ask you this question. How are you doing? How are you doing in your relationship, your personal relationship with Almighty God? Are you pleased with it? Do you think God is pleased with it? You know, sometimes we get pleased with something or content with something, and yet if we stop and ask ourselves, do I think God is pleased with it? Yeah. Oftentimes, we would discover we've just gotten comfortable. There's far more to have, and God's not pleased that we've gotten comfortable. You realize that if you're rowing a little canoe upstream, you're going against the flow, what happens when you take a break? You stop paddling, you flow back downriver or downstream. Just because you might think you're pleased with it, and maybe you are genuinely pleased, does not necessarily mean that God is pleased with it. He may have so much more in mind for you, and yet you've gotten to a place where you feel like, wow, I finally arrived. I got this down pat, I got that down pat, I've done this, I've done that. I'm doing really great. And God says, well, look at my son. You need to live up to his standard. Is there any difference between you and God today compared to how your relationship was the month that you were born again? Is there any difference between you and God today compared to the month that you were born again? Now, for some of you, that may be many, many, many years. Some of you, it may be just a few years. But looking back, is there a big difference in your relationship with God then versus now? I hope the answer is yes. There should be very noticeable changes when you compare then to now. If there is little change in how you understand and relate to God, something is fundamentally wrong with your profession of faith in God. Let me say that again and listen very carefully. If there is little change in how you understand God and how you relate to God, then something is fundamentally wrong with your profession of faith in God. And that is a serious conclusion. Because you know why? The churches in America are nearly full of people. They're not full of people, but they're nearly full of people that believe everything's fine and they haven't changed a bit since the day they were born again. That is a deception. We should be very different the longer we are ago from the day we were born again until the present time in our relationship with God. One might be justified in wondering if you are truly converted and born again from above. In the nutshell, if you see little change in yourself and your spirituality, since you think you surrendered your life to Christ, as Brother Jim Searcy says often, you need to get born again, again. Or we could say today, you need to get born again for real. You need to get serious with God. There's going to be a whole multitude of people that go to hell because they thought they were saved, because they were doing religious things, but they never did give their life to God. They never did grow in grace. And yet they go religiously to church and do all of those things, and yet they do not have a relationship with God. And if they do, it's not grown since the day they were born again. There is something fundamentally wrong with a person and their profession of faith, if that is true of them or you. We're going to examine the development of the relationship of one man with his God, the man Moses. Yes, Moses is looked upon as a very great man by all who know the full length of his life, but he had to grow in his relationship with God just as you and I can and should. You know, we think of Moses and how great he was and all the exploits he did. We don't stop to realize, at first, he was just like you and me. He was just like you and me. Can you, especially you young men and women, can you be a Moses in word and deed too? Although nearly all of us will not be called to lead 2 million of our countrymen to a good and safe land. And nearly all of us will never speak face to face to God while standing in His glory here upon this present earth. You will one day, but not in this present earth, I doubt. In many other ways, you and I can be a Moses in our closeness to God. In the exploits He enables us to be a part of. Exploits are wonders and miracles. And we can be a Moses in our closeness to God and have an impact on large numbers of people. Maybe not all of us, but some in the room may turn out to be an evangelist or a prophet that affects large numbers of people like Moses did. It's entirely possible. In many real ways, we can each develop in a Moses type of relationship with El Shaddai, Almighty God. But in order to have the intimacy with God, the exploits from God, and the influence on people, we must make some choices and act on our convictions and get started today, if you're not already. You know the background of this man, Moses. He was born at a time when they didn't want any more Jews or any more children of Israel born. And so Pharaoh put out the command to destroy the children. You know the story. Moses was born. His parents hid him 3 months. And finally, when he got old enough, they couldn't hide him anymore. They put him in the Nile River, and he floated just far enough to be caught up by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised with the very best of education, the very best of food. He was dressed in the finest that the world could offer at that time. He rode around in the best automobiles, well, chariots, that money could buy, dapped in gold and silver and precious stones, and probably drawn by the finest looking horses anywhere to be found. He was a member of Pharaoh's household. He had privileges. He was trained in how to war, I am sure, as a son of sorts to Pharaoh. And then one day he discovered that he was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. This was around age 40 or just before that. And as you know, he went out one day and saw something happening. One of his countrymen, one of his Hebrew countrymen being abused, and he killed an Egyptian. He thought, well, maybe I am the deliverer that they're all talking about. So I'll deliver them one Egyptian at a time. And he killed that man and hid his body, but he was seen. And as you know the story, he come upon two other brethren at another day that were fighting. And he jumped in. He said, hey, you brothers, why are you fighting? And he said, what are you going to do, kill us like you did that Egyptian? And that scared him because somebody knew what he did. And when news got back to Pharaoh, he was dead. So at age 40, he run. For the next 40 years, he married, had children, and by the age of 80, instead of being a ruler in Egypt, he was a shepherd in a desert. Exodus chapter 3, let me read verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! He said, here am I. And he, God, said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet from the place, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, pay attention to this, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The title of our message today in this series is Spiritual Growth, from the burning bush to Mount Sinai to the Holy of Holies. Do you see the progression there? Moses' development. You'll see and understand when we're through that that was a tremendous progression in growth before God. From the bush to the mountain to the Holy of Holies. In this particular passage, we see Moses in the beginning stage of his relationship with God. In fact, his first meeting was quite dramatic, I think you'll agree. It's very possible Moses saw a bush or a tree struck by lightning, and so he knew what was to happen when something was on fire. It would burn up and burn out. And yet he saw this bush from a distance and saw it doesn't burn like most things I've seen, and it's not consumed. Wow! It's got a strange glory to it. I think I'll go closer. He's interested. And when God saw that he was interested, then God spoke up. If he didn't see the interest, God would have remained silent, I'm sure. How is that in your life? How many times have you seen something that really piqued your interest, but you said, I'm not going to bother. And God said, they're not ready. He's not ready. She's not ready. And something else has to come up to get your attention. And when you show an interest, then God speaks to you. God speaks in these opening relationships in a way that draws you in. If we fast forward to Exodus chapter 40, we see a different man in a relationship with the Creator of all things, something that God treasures and praises. You don't have to go there. That is why, that is what we need to consider carefully. What happened between the bush and the Holy of Holies? What happened to this man? For you and me, those lessons begin at the burning bush. Lead us to meetings with God on Mount Sinai. And have their goal, these lessons have their goal in transforming us to be a man or a woman that is known of God face to face. A far cry from Exodus chapter 3 verse 6 where Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. I think you will agree. If you, each one of you, if you want a relationship with God in these last days of man upon the earth, if you care to be used by God in ways not unlike how Moses was used, and if you would dare hope to be considered a friend of God, according to Exodus 33:11, God called Moses a friend. If you would like to be considered a friend also, then listen carefully and implement. That means start doing the things the Spirit of God reveals to us in these lessons. And you too can have a relationship like Moses had with God. You. Moving from the burning bush to the mountain and finally to the Holy of Holies didn't happen overnight or even in a month. And neither did it take a lifetime either. We know of Christians that have been Christians all their life, and they still cuss, and they still do this, and they still that. They haven't changed a bit in the 20, 30, 40, 50 years that they've served God. It's not supposed to take a lifetime either. Not at all. God is bigger than that. Moses was 40 when he fled Egypt. He was 80 when he stood before the burning bush. But it was somewhere less than a year later when we find Moses standing in the presence of God so much that his flesh began to shine with the glory of God. You do remember that part of the story, don't you? Moses had spent so much time literally in the presence of God, the glory of God, that when he came down from the mountain or he came away from talking to God, he glowed. So much so that the people had to go like this. So he started wearing a veil. He started wearing a thing to cover his face when he talked to the people. It's in the book. You can read it. Big things can happen for the individual that chooses God over everything else in this life. That doesn't mean you abandon your family. It doesn't mean that you abandon, walk out on your job or give up on your plans for education. It just means that nothing is as important as your relationship with God. And you see to it that He gets plenty of your time. That's what that means. Big things can happen for the individual that chooses God over everything else in this life. It seems that some deep changes can take a lifetime, but have a lot to do with how long you have lived in the world and how much you love the world. The older you are that you've lived in the world and the more that you love the world more than God, those changes take a lot longer because God has to chip at those little things of the world that need to be separated from you in order that you can see more clearly and walk in a relationship before God. But for those, the few. You remember our study in Revelation just a few weeks ago, the 144,000 that had been raptured as the first fruits unto God before the main church went. 144,000. The few. Right? I don't speak of those, but there are many multitudes more, but less than the numbers of the church on the earth today. For those, for the few that devote themselves to God, transformations can take place in much shorter times than a lifetime. Or even many years. What happened to Moses? What can we learn from his transformation? we'll be looking at that. Now, to be sure, just so you don't make Moses out to be some kind of little god or special man, he was neither. Moses made lots of mistakes from the bush forward, and you will too. Just because you consecrate your life to God or want to serve God in sincere and devoted way, in no way, just because you're consecrated to God, you have this burning desire to serve God and love God and minister after the things of God, just because you have those things, in no way cures you of your weakness, of your inexperience, of your lack of knowledge of God and His ways, your ego, your pride, or selfishness or laziness, to name a few of the deficiencies that must be corrected to accomplish what you want. That's like somebody that wants to go into the service and be a Green Beret or a Navy SEAL or some of the other really super trained, super respected people that are in the military. You don't just say, wow, I'm fresh out of high school, I want to be a Navy SEAL. And just because you are, you want to be, you become one. No, you got to enlist. You got to go through the basic training. You got to go through the advanced individualized training. Then you go to Navy SEAL school if they allow you, if they select you. And then you wish you were dead before you quit, before you graduate. It's that hard. But just because you want to be doesn't make you one. You still have to be trained. You still have to get the experience. You still have to get toughened up. Just the same way, if you want to devote your life to God, you give your life to God, you want to serve God, you want to do everything that God wants you to do, doesn't automatically cancel out your weaknesses, your failures, your inability, your inexperiences, and your lack of knowledge of God, your ego, your pride, your selfishness, your laziness. All those things still have to be dealt with. And God will. God will. What you need to learn quickly and apply sincerely is that God knows all about you. He knows as much about your future as He does about your past. You only know about your past. He knows it all, clear into eternity future. God knows all about you. He created you with certain abilities, and He created you without certain abilities. There are some things that I'd love to be able to do, but He didn't give me the talent. Lee knows, Noelica knows, I can't draw for nothing. I can barely make a stick person look like a person. Yet they have, among other things, wonderful talents and skills. God didn't give me that, even though I'd love to have it. But He did give me other things that I'm pleased to use. He gave you some things and some things He didn't give you. Don't fret over what you can't do that you wish you could. Take what you can do and just let Him expand on it. My first message ever. My wife's already giggling. It was Psalm 133, I believe. Now, I don't remember it much. I tried my best. But she said, then compared to now? Oh, you're not the person you was then. Praise God for that. But it's taken years of opportunity and practice and sharing what God's given me to be who I am now, whether you appreciate that or not. Apparently, what I am today is lots better than what I was that one night I stood up there and taught on Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron that ran down upon his beard even to the very skirts of his garment. Ooh, she even got the date wrote down. 7-13-78. So it has taken me 31 years of practice to be the teacher that I am today. And not all those years, of course, I was practicing. I was goofing off, most of them. For those, the few that devote themselves to God, transformations can take place quickly in a few short years. When you make honest mistakes, acknowledge them before God. Do what is needed to fix whatever the problems were that resulted in. Go on with God and His plan. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. get it straightened out with God, and maybe if there was humans involved, straighten it out with them, ask for forgiveness, restore, whatever it takes, and then go on with God's plan. Let's review Moses' visit with God at the burning bush and see if there are any similarities between his response to the Lord and your and my responses, at least early on. And if you discover you're still responding to the Lord this way, it means that you need to decide, are you serious with God or not? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Moses is standing before the angel of the Lord in the bush. And the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large land. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what God wants to do. The problem was he was going to use Moses. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children and the children of Israel out of Egypt. Up until this point, Moses was just listening, saying, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, they really need some help down there. Oh, wonderful, God. And then God said, I'm going to send you. Suddenly, the blood drained from Moses' face. Look what happens. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11. And Moses said to God, who am I? Maybe the Lord's put a call on your life that you think is far greater than your ability. And you say, oh God, who am I? That's false pride. False humility, which is pride. Who am I? He starts to argue with God. That I should go unto Pharaoh. And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses had a good idea how many of them there were, and he knew there was a great number of people there. And as we eventually figured out, there was about 2 million that needed to come out of Egypt. Can you imagine being in charge of 2 million people on a daily basis? Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Oh, my goodness. And he said, God said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse 13. And Moses said, there he goes again, unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto thee, and they say to me, oh yeah? Oh, well, who are you? What's this God's name, Moses? What is his name? What shall I say unto them? He's looking for any reason to talk God out of sending him. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Or I am that I am. Now we learn later that that means, among other things, I am the God that loves you. I am the God that will take care of you. I am the God that will provide for you. I am your protection. I am your banner. I am your peace. I am your righteousness. You see how that works? Whatever you need, God is. You say, God, you said you are the great I am. Would you be this to me, for me? And God is. God can be that to us. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So here he's telling Moses, go! God was done giving him his call. But Moses isn't done complaining. Trying to find reasons, a way to get out of this. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, here he goes again, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, now the sigh's not in there, I threw that in. What is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And God said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And look what Moses did. And Moses fled from before it. He ran away from the snake. Now I got to tell you, there was a time in my life I would have too. Yep. Moses, first he hides his face from God. God's in total charge. Turns a rod into a snake, and Moses doesn't stop and say, well, if he can turn it into a snake, he can save me from getting death bit. Instead, he turns around and he runs. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And Moses said, are you crazy? I mean, it's like taking a dog by the tail. What does it do? It turns around and bites the hand, right? How do they teach you how to take care to grab a hold of a bull, right? Not by the tail, right? You take the bull by the horns. That way you're in control, right? But God says, pick it up by the tail. I'm like, wow, you really would do want to kill me, don't you? Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Verse 10. Is Moses done whining? And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. That's what he meant. I'm not a good leader. I can't talk very well. That doesn't mean he stuttered. It just means he didn't have the skill or the training or, you know, at least so he thought. This really got the Lord a little frustrated. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That means he's not very fast on his feet. He takes a long time to figure something out and talk about it. Okay? And the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? By this time I think his voice was a little bit raised. Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And therefore go. I said it once. This is my second time, Moses. Go. I pray thee by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, a wonderful study you can do on your own, if you ever have the inclination and the time to do it, is you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you look at everywhere where it says Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. And substitute flesh and spirit. Aaron was the fleshly part. Moses was the spiritual part. Or Moses was the spirit. The spirit speaks through the flesh. And you'll see a wonderful correlation there. That's the way God set it up. God rarely gives any one person all of the gifts, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that. God gives one here and one there and two over here, but he doesn't give one person all the gifts. He spreads out ministry so we can rely on each other, so we can work with one another. So he didn't have it arranged. It was all worked out ahead of time. God knew he was going to get the argument he got from Moses, and he'd already called Aaron to be his spokesman. So God speaks to your spirit, and your spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, as Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, right? Moses being the spirit part of the equation, God would speak to Moses, Moses would communicate to Aaron, and Aaron would carry it out. God speaks to you in your spirit, and if you're obedient, you use your flesh, the body God gave you, to do what he's asked you to do, whether it's passing out tracts or praying for the sick or whatever. So Moses and Aaron is a picture of your spirit and your flesh. But that's not this study. So Moses is on his way. He's quit arguing with God. There's no sense in it. Did you hear that? There's no sense in arguing with God. In two words, we could describe Moses' early encounter with God. Resentful and argumentative. Right? I don't want this job. No, 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 no. Got the wrong guy. No. You must mean my next door neighbor. I just happen to be out here today. Normally he's the one that's out here. No, it's you. He didn't want the job. He didn't want the responsibility for what I am was calling him to do. Maybe you're sitting in the room today and God's spoken to you and you say, oh, I don't want to do this. No, I'm not a good speaker. I don't have this. I don't have that. He liked, Moses liked his life and was very comfortable in it. Thank you very much. A lot of Christians there, huh? No, don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to go there. Don't ask me to grow up. Don't ask me to have faith. Don't ask me to get down and do spiritual warfare. Don't ask me to witness to my neighbors. No, I'm very comfortable with who I've become. Thank you very much. Find somebody else. That's basically what Moses was saying. Moses did not want any changes to come to his life, much less having to face the world's most powerful ruler to essentially force him to release the 2 million of his cheapest and hardest working slaves. He wanted God to send someone else. That's what he said. Send somebody else. Someone more qualified than he was. He was really saying, really, God, send anyone, qualified or not. Just don't send me. Moses was basically saying, thanks, but no thanks. And you've also heard the old saying, don't call us, we'll call you. You know what that means, right? You know, don't bug me about this. Don't ever call me. When I'm ready, I'll call you. And you know that's never going to happen. That's Moses' attitude. Don't call us. We'll call you. I'm just going to go back to my sheep now and my happy little family. But God had chosen Moses since before the world was framed. That's what you need to hear. God has chosen Moses since before the world was framed and had been preparing him for this job since he was born. It was no mistake that Moses ended up in Pharaoh's household. None whatsoever. That was God's plan. It's no mistake that you've ended up in the circumstances of your life that you're in now. It's part of God's plan. Oh, there may be some things along the way that you did or were involved in that God wouldn't have wanted you to be involved in, but he uses all things. He uses everything. Even our foolishness, our stupidity sometimes. One of the radio, I think it was Rush Limbaugh the other day. Now, I don't listen to him all the time, 5 or 10 minutes here or there. But he said, for us to be so intelligent and be so stupid at the same time. About some of the things we're letting happen in our country. We're the most intelligent, stupid people on the whole planet, is basically what he's saying. And he's right in many respects. God had chosen Moses since before the world was framed and had prepared him since his birth for what he was asking him to go do. God has prepared you for what he's asking you to do in these next few years, and he's known about it since before the world was framed. Before this planet was here, God knew all about you and he knew exactly what he wanted you to do. And that's why he picked this time period in the planet's history. That's why he picked your parents, this country. He picked everything. He organized it down to the smallest button. The question is, will you finally say, okay, okay, God, I'm yours. Will you? If you've not done it already. So what do we know and what can we learn from the early days of Moses' relationship with Yahweh? He did not want to face the Lord, so he hid his face. There's another guy in the Old Testament that did something similar. You remember who he was? God asked him to do something and he went the other way? Thank you. Good. Jonah. I wonder if you're a Jonah or a Moses and you're hiding your face from what God is asking you to do. Oh, maybe it's not something you go right out tomorrow and do, but maybe it's something you need to commit to. And by His Spirit, He gets you ready. And in a month or 2 months or in a year and a half from now, you're ready to do what God has asked you to do. He did not want to face the Lord, so he hid from the Lord. Here's another thing. Moses was mostly carnal toward God. Carnal means worldly. No, I like my life. I like what I've accomplished. I like where, you know, I'm about to retire. God, I'm 80 years old. My goodness, give me a break. Get somebody younger. Go find Joshua. But Joshua wasn't ready. He wouldn't be ready till spending 40 years with Moses in the wilderness. Moses was mostly carnal, worldly, regarding God. He didn't want to do what God desired for him, and he didn't want to be what God was asking him to be. We see this from his responses to God. I'm not making this up. And he is a picture of you, and he is a picture of me. He used many excuses to justify his unwillingness to obey God. Oh God, I've got all these things to do. Let me finish my schooling. Let me get to this next promotion. Let me get all my bills paid off. Let me, you know, whatever. And then, I'll do what you ask. We have all kinds of excuses to justify why we're disobeying. Let me tell you, disobeying God, there is no excuse. He knows you. He doesn't ask anything of you or me that we're not capable of saying, yes, Lord, to then. When we put God off, when we pretend we don't hear Him, you know, somebody was telling me just recently about somebody when they don't want to do something, they don't hear them when she asks. It's called selective hearing. Honey, would you take care of this? Would you take care of that? Would you go do this? Would you go do that? And no, I'm not talking about me. Although there may be those times, I'm not sure. But this individual said, there's times when I ask him to do something or particularly, and he just doesn't hear me. I said, is it because he's hard to hear? No, he just doesn't want to hear me. We do the same thing to God. We hear him, but we act like, oh, no, we're busy over here. And, you know, he knows that I didn't hear him. Now, what are you, crazy? He's God. He knows you heard him. He knows your thoughts. We use many excuses to justify our unwillingness to obey God. You better stop that. We're coming into a time where all we need to hear is to say, the Lord suggests something to us. Our response is, yes, Lord. Not, I'll get to it later, but yes, Lord, I'll take care of that when you want it taken care of. Your life, your family's lives, other things may be dependent on immediate obedience. Years ago, there was a story, many, many, many years ago. I was NJ's age when I heard this story. A little girl was playing out in her backyard. This was in the country. Her father happened to walk out just in time. There, not just 8-10 inches from her, was a poisonous snake coiled up, ready to strike her. She didn't see it. She was playing. And her father said, Sarah, come here. Sarah immediately got up and walked to Daddy. If she had just said, why? Or like most kids do, later, or, you know, what for? She'd have been bitten and dead in minutes. We need to be responsive to God. Child, come here. Yes, Father. Here's another one. Most of his preparation to serve, this is what we don't get. It's so amazing. It was amazing to me. What God has done long before we're ready to say, yes, God. He's got so many things already fixed and lined up and ready to go. And all we have to do is agree to it. And He just implements things that we're just sitting there ready to go. Kind of like a car in idle. It's just sitting there. Boom, 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 boom. It's not doing anything, but it's certainly capable of it. Finally, you get in, you put it in drive, and off you go. All we got to do is get in and say, yes, Lord. He puts it in gear, and off we go. Moses had most of the preparation he needed to serve already accomplished in his life. He just didn't know it. God had prepared him in those 80 years to do what he was asking him now to go do. Moses, just get in the car and put it in drive. Moses said, no, no, no. Does this describe, now don't answer this, I don't want to know. Does this describe you in any way, some of these things, in your relationship toward God? Now here's one more thing. This is a big deal. This really, and I used to be this way too. I don't believe I am anymore on any important issue. And I want to know about all the issues. I ask God, Lord, show me where I'm missing things. But Moses had not learned to regard God's ways as important. He didn't realize what God says is important. What God asks is important. What God commands is important. I need to do those things. Knowing them and not doing them is not acceptable. Knowing what God's Word says, knowing what God's Word commands of us, and not doing is not acceptable. What you learn here and in your own Bible study and from anywhere else that you are taught, you're responsible for that. Go out and live it as best as you can. If you make mistakes, that's okay. What's not okay is to go out and not live it. God would rather you take what He's taught you, go out and make mistakes with it, and at least eventually get it right, than for you to go out and not ever do it and never make a mistake. He'd rather you make mistakes and grow into it and learn to walk in His ways effectively. Moses had not learned to regard God's way, His ways, as important. Now I have the very next thing that happens, Exodus chapter 4. Let me read you here. Moses knew some things about God, and yet he didn't think, oh, no big deal. No big deal. I'm not going to worry about it. Really got God mad. You think his argument at the bush was something that got God's dander up. You see what happens here. And Moses knew all about it. But he just didn't think it was important. Exodus 4:21, and the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart that he will not let my people go. Let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Okay, so what was in that? Nothing, just God's authority and God's command. But look what happens next. And it came to pass, now Moses is on his way. This is probably several days later. Now, several days isn't a big deal, because Moses is going. And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Say, what in the world is that about? Here he argues with God, and God finally prevails upon him. Moses goes and starts to do exactly what God asks, and God's after him to kill him. What happened? Moses knew the ways of God and didn't walk in them. That's what happened. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, the Lord, let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Moses was circumcised. Remember, he came from the tribe of Levi. Was Moses before or after Abraham? He was after Abraham. Who got the covenant of circumcision? Abraham. So all of Abraham's children, including the tribe of Levi, all the way down to Moses, were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day as a part of their relationship with God. Moses had been circumcised by his parents. And yet, there he stood face to face with God. He knew about circumcision. And there he goes off to do God's work, but he pushes aside the ways of God. God commanded the children of Israel to be circumcised boys on the eighth day. And if you miss the eighth day, get them circumcised at some point. Moses should have come down off the mountain, and within so many hours, he should have begun to make sure everything that he had learned from his fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, since Abraham was called a friend by God, we need to make sure everything is lined up before God before we go off and try and do what God has asked us to do. Where's our children? We need to circumcise the boys. If you want to go and serve God and please God and walk according to what He's spoken to your life, you need to be walking in the ways of God. Everything that you know of that the Word teaches, you need to be walking in those ways. Do you see that about Moses in this instance? God was going to kill him. You and I need to be careful. Especially in these last days, God has put us here on purpose for reasons. We need to be careful that we take what we learn in God's Word and we live up to it. Don't you dare go out and try and serve God. You say you're a Sabbath keeper, and yet people see you breaking the Sabbath. God may come and kill you. That's how serious it is in these last days. If you represent the Lord, you better have His ways down pat. And I'm not saying you've got to keep things that you don't even know about yet, but I am saying of those things that you know about, live up to them as best as you can. Live up to them. Or you'll find an angel meeting you at some crossroads somewhere, ready to kill you. Because you would be so arrogant as to go out and represent the Lord and try and walk in the exploits of what He's called you to do, and yet you just don't want to do this, and you don't want to do that, and that's not important. If it weren't important, it wouldn't be in the Word. So we see this man Moses, the man to whom the greatest of honor is given by all of Israel, up to and even including to this very day. We see Moses started out needing a whole lot of grace from God. That means understanding, patience, tolerance. But for us, Moses is a picture of one. Moses is a picture of one of the spiritual possibilities that you and I are given by God also. There are other things, lesser things, that if we refuse to do this or refuse to do that and God needs it done, He'll find somebody else. We see that in Esther. He'll find somebody else. He'd rather use you because from the foundation of the world, He planned to use you. But if you say no, you're not going to rise to the highest of spiritual potential that God has meant for you to do. You'll rise to some other level, but it'll never be to the best for God. And if you don't rise at all, you'll stand one day before Jesus, if you're still professing to be a Savior, despite all that you're going to see in the world, including the rise of the Antichrist and His mark and His image. You will stand before God one day, and you will stand there in shame. Because Jesus will show you. Here's what I called you to do. Remember that? Yes, I do. Here's another thing I called you to do. Do you remember that? Yes, I do. What did you say? Not now, Lord. I'm not the right one. I can't speak. What am I going to say when they say I don't believe you? All the things, all the kinds of excuses that Moses used. You'll stand there before Jesus. He will remind you exactly every time of the things when He spoke to your heart and asked you to do this, asked you to go here, asked you to become this or that. And He's going to show you your response, and you're going to stand there in utter shame. Nevertheless, you will be saved. I don't want that for me. There may be things that I've missed or miscalculated or misinterpreted, but by and large, I want to stand there before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for helping me grow. Even if it was in the later years of my life, I blew so many years. And you know I did. I blew so many years. But they're behind me now. I've put them under the blood. I don't have any regrets anymore. I can't. What good is it going to do me? I was just reading this morning. If you do this, I'll give you more. Yeah. If you don't do this, I won't give you any more. Do the little things, and He gives you more. Do the next bigger things, and He gives you more. If you walk in the little things, don't think they're too little that they don't matter. It's just Him starting you, getting you started. Walk in the little things, He'll ask you to do bigger things. Walk in those things faithfully, He'll ask you to do bigger things. In our initial encounters with God, we too have problems relating to God, giving Him proper fear and respect, accepting what he says he needs and wants to do in our lives. We have these same troubles. And we have trouble walking faithfully, even in the little we already know about his ways. Now, it seems that such attitudes and behaviors by those who are newly born again are patiently tolerated by God. Just like any parent is patient and tolerant of a small child who makes mistakes that could be avoided, but they're still learning. But these same silly mistakes that a toddler makes that we're patient with, we will not put up with from somebody that's 10 or 12 or in their adolescent years, will we? We get very rough with them. Now, it seems that such attitudes and behaviors by those newly born again are patiently tolerated by God. But he is not pleased when such things continue for very long in the life of a believer. We're talking about somebody that he has brought into his family that is his own child. Those lead to discipline. I believe it's in Hebrews. It says, if the father doesn't love you, and he doesn't discipline you, and if he doesn't discipline you because he doesn't love you, then you're a bastard. You're a fatherless child. Oh, you have a father, but he doesn't care for you. He just, walks away from you. Our God loves you. He loves you so much that if you start to get out of line, he's going to discipline you. That means you're going to get spanked. Now, there's the swat on the butt, and then there's the real whooping. You don't want a real whooping from God. So let's walk in obedience, shall we? We cannot stay children in our faith for long, but we must grow into spiritual adolescence and on to spiritual maturity within reasonable time periods. And what might reasonable time periods be? We should begin immediately as newborn babes to read the Word of God daily. I used to dance around that. Oh, you need to read the Word of God regularly. Well, that could mean once a week, every week on Saturday night at 6 o'clock, right? I didn't want to put no guilt on anybody. The Lord's changed me. He swatted my butt. You need to read the Word of God daily. We should immediately begin a daily prayer life and attending God-honoring, full gospel and Bible-based believers' meetings. We should learn to be givers and servants, and we must. I'm talking about new believers. If you're not doing this, you're behind the eight ball. You're behind the curve. Get with the program. Not for my benefit. You see, the Bible teaches us, I believe it's in Ezekiel, when the watchman says, "Look out, here he comes!" And you don't move, and you get killed, it's your fault. But if I don't say anything and it comes and mows you down and you get killed, it's my fault. So I'm telling you what the Word of God says and what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. Do it or don't do it, that's between you and God, but I've done my job to say, if you're not growing, you need to get with the program. Amen. To get with the program, read your Bible every day. To get with the program, spend some time in prayer with God every day. Start off small if you have to, but do it! And if you all have been faithful, so I'm not speaking to you, but those new believers, to grow up, they need to be in a church that loves God and reads His Word and believes it. They need to learn to be givers and servants. And again, I don't say this for my benefit at all. I say it for yours. And finally, new believers and you need to know this. We must. M-U-S-T. We must stop sinning. As long as all of you have been with me, there's been plenty of time for you to have stopped sinning by now. I'm not saying the occasional something comes up and man, it just got out of hand. Even those, really walking closely enough with God, you can still stay in control. I'm talking mostly about those that are habitual sins. Those that are, that's just the way you are. You have all been with me long enough that you should have grown in your relationship with God that you no longer sin. Pretty hard stuff today. But if you want to go to the Mount Sinai, which is where Moses went next, You need to be able to walk into the presence of God, having been washed in the blood and already in a good discipleship program by His Spirit. Got to grow up if you're not. And I have not one of you in mind. I'm not speaking to any one of you. I don't do that. If I have something to say to any one of you, I'll come and say it to you face to face. So I don't know who the Lord is speaking to, whether you or those that will listen by tape. I don't know. Maybe all of you, maybe none of you, maybe one of you. The point is, He expects us to grow up. We should be well into our spiritual teenagehood years, between 6 months and 2 years. In other words, from the point that you're newly born again, as an infant Christian, you should be well into your teenage years in less than 2 years, growing up in the Lord. So that after 2 years or more, 2-3 years, you're moving on to spiritual maturity. Oh, you're not going to know everything that somebody that's been growing for 20 years will know, but you're well on your way to... See, Brother Joe has turned 18. Sister Lee has turned 18. They are adults. Do they have all the wisdom and experience that mom and dad have? No, but they're adults. In the same way, we need to get to adulthood. We may not know and have as much experience and knowledge as those that have gone, spent so much more time, but at least we're there and we're doing what's expected of us for our age. That's what God is saying. We'll stop there. Spiritual growth, from the bush to the mount to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, of course, is where everybody wants to go right off the bat. But that's not for everyone. Can be, but it's not. Join me standing. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word today. It's been rough. But sometimes mom and dad, they need to be very frank with us. Very direct. And You are our Father. You have the right to do that. Lord, I'm just the mouthpiece, and I don't know which child, if any of these children, needed this message today. But it certainly is a good foundation for where we're going to go, for all of them to hear it. And I thank You, Lord, that You love us so much, that we're not sitting around listening to these fancy-flavored messages and so many churches here in Porterville about 6 ways to be this and 4 ways to do that and things that have no bearing on eternity. Lord, we thank You that You give us good, wholesome meals as we gather together. Lord, they bless me and You use me to present them, and I thank You for that. As they come through me, they make an impact on me. Thank You, Father. Lord, would You bless us? Help us to live up to the Word that we've learned and to learn more, that we can walk even more according to the ways of God. Lord, from the youngest in the room to the most mature, I pray, would You bless them? Would You help them to grow and grow strong? Lord, cause them to grow into spiritual adults as quickly as they're willing to let You help them do that. Oh, thank You, Lord. Father, for this next week, would You keep Your hand upon us? Bless our marriages, our families, our children and grandchildren. Lord, would You help us to stay strong and healthy? Lord, give us wisdom. And we ask that You provide for us those things daily that You know we need. Lord, would You help us to be good representatives when we're at work, when we're at school, in our neighborhood, Lord, at the grocery store, wherever we are, Lord, let's not ever once be caught acting like the world, but always representing Jesus, I pray. In the marvelous name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy and Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.